Good morning again. Happy Father's Day. I think I forgot that in the announcements this morning. I got to get my little checklist for the announcements every day. I need that. And so I forgot that. But happy Father's Day to everyone. Glad you are with us today. We are going to be in Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 45 through 56 this morning and taking a good look at that. We're preaching through the book of Mark. We're taking our time. We're trying to get each chunk through as we do that. And so we're taking a look. We just finished up last week looking at that feeding of the 5,000. And so now we're moving forward in this same passage with Mark. So let's go ahead and take a look. Mark chapter 6, verses 46. And there you go. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with him, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Verse 53, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds or wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we just thank you so much for the day you've given us. We thank you for this word. We thank you for things that we look at and we don't necessarily understand everything that's in it. But we know these familiar Bible stories. And I pray, Lord, that as we read through this, again, familiar Bible story, that you would open up our hearts, that you would not let us be complacent in our familiarity, but you would give us something new, an insight that only you can give us. Father, I ask that you would just bless this time, that you would put me aside and that your words would be spoken here, and you would just allow us to apply what we see in Scripture today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in verse 45, we see one of Mark's favorite words. As we've been preaching through the book of Mark, it feels like every time we open up a new chapter or get to a new chunk of Scripture, it's like we trip over the word immediately. He says it so often here that Mark is immediately this and immediately that and immediately, and it's just on and on. And so immediately shows up. And it tells us that this passage goes right hand in hand with the previous passage. That everything here is, this is one series, really, from verse 7 of Mark chapter 6 all the way through to the end of the chapter, verse 56. It's all one series of these consecutive events that happen and happen and happen. From the time the apostles returned from their mission trip until right now is all one story. So this is all happening. So in verse 7, Jesus sent out the apostles to do a mission trip by themselves, two by twos, sends them out. Then there's this kind of interlude, this kind of middle part where Mark recounts the death of John the Baptist. And then as soon as that story is over, he recounts the death of John the Baptist. Then we get the apostles returning from their mission trip, and everything starts right back up. So there's just that moment of just kind of, I'm going to take a second here while the apostles are doing their mission trip and tell you about John the Baptist. It's kind of what happens here in Mark. But then we move on, and now we're seeing this, that this is all interconnected. It's all just one set of consecutive events. Now, if we remember back to verse 31, right, that was the story, the start of this feeding of the 5,000. We go back there, Jesus told the apostles to get some rest. That was how that story started out. Guys, you just come back from a mission trip, you need some rest. Let's get you some rest. But those plans got interrupted, right? The crowds came around, and Jesus saw that there was necessary ministry to be done, right? And that specific moment of ministry is completed now, and Jesus can give the apostles the moment of rest they need before they can go on. And so he sends them to Bethsaida. Now, we look at this story and we see in John 1:44 that Bethsaida is the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. So this would be a place where they could go off and sneak and maybe hopefully rest. There would be at least a room for them to crash in, even if there's not beds. There'd at least be a room someplace because that was Peter and Andrew and Philip's hometown, right? But remember, this is all a continuation of everything that's been happening in all of chapter 6. So Jesus sent the apostles out on that mission trip, those instructions to do when they were and what to do when they were rejected. Then Mark recounts John the Baptist's death as a reminder of the cost of obedience to God, right? And then here, Jesus intentionally sends the apostles across the sea. Now, he's doing this. This isn't just some, well, Jesus, we know a place to go. No, Jesus says, you go to Bethsaida. This is intentional, right? He sends them intentionally across the sea. And there will be times in our lives when Jesus is going to intentionally send us into some troubling things. It was hard for them, right? It says they were painfully making headway, which means they're not really making headway, right? If you've ever tried to row against a headwind in a boat, it doesn't work very well. Right? Steve's a fisherman. He's like, no, it doesn't work at all. If that motor dies, headwinds, and it's not good. It's not working. And so they're not getting much rest here, but they're trying. But Jesus is intentionally sending them into this troublesome moment, right? But anytime we see Jesus sending somebody into a troublesome moment in Scripture, remember there's a redemptive purpose for it. It's not just, ha-ha, gotcha, guys. That's not how Jesus operates. He's sending them in there because there's a redemptive reason for this. And it's for us to grow in our faith and our dependence on Jesus, right? It is a call for us to not doubt, but a call for us to believe more when we have these moments. So after the apostles sail off and Jesus sends the crowd away. Now remember, the apostles, Jesus is still dealing with this crowd. 5,000 men, and Matthew tells us, and women and children. Right? So Jesus is still dealing with this big crowd. You guys need to just go on home now. You've got your bellies full. These guys need some rest. Like, he's trying to send them out. And he's dealing with that part for them. He then heads off by himself to pray. And that's important. Jesus is taking some time by himself. He heads up to the mountain to be by himself in prayer. This is the second of three times that Mark tells us that Jesus goes off to pray. The first was right in chapter 1, verse 35. Right after Jesus had healed many and then preached in Galilee. That was that time he went into the synagogue and there was the demoniac in the synagogue and he said, you sit down and be quiet, get out of here. And all of that kind of took place. Then Jesus, right after that, went off and prayed by himself. Right? The next time in Mark that we see Jesus being recorded going off and praying by himself is when he goes off to pray by himself at Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion. So I want us to think about this a second. The moments that Mark records here are heavy moments in Jesus' ministry. They're weighty. They weigh upon him. Now This is that divine dichotomy, that divine, I don't get it, that divine, wow, how can he be fully man and fully God all at once, right? But that's what we have here. Jesus, as a man, is tired. He's just dealt with a crowd of 5,000 plus people. His apostles have just come back from a mission trip. He's wanting to commune with them. He's wanting to, but he's tired. And then there's weightiness on the ministry. He's had compassion, and the word used to describe the compassion is a gut-wrenching compassion on that crowd of 5,000 that he just fed. He's going to have some time. There's weightiness to what his ministry is. And so he needs this time to himself. Right? In chapter 1, he had just began that ministry. He was tired. And then we see he's now probably looking at, possibly even grieving the loss of John. When he prays by himself in Gethsemane, I can't even imagine the weight Jesus was carrying as he was on his way to the cross at that moment. These are weighty times. And here it is. Right? Jesus, when faced with a critical moment, takes time to spend in prayer. He takes time out to just spend it in prayer. He got away from the distractions around him and he prayed. Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for the crowd because he had compassion on them. And he prayed for his disciples because they needed his power and they needed that prayer. So think about this. If it were today, Jesus would go away. He'd turn off all of social media. He would leave his phone behind, and he would go pray. Right? This is a lesson we need to learn. The Church of Jesus Christ across the world right now is at a critical moment. And how we as a church handle the oppressed and the disenfranchised matters right now. It's huge. Remember, just 15 verses back from where we're at right now, 15 verses back, Jesus looked at a crowd of lost people and he had compassion on them, gut-wrenching compassion. At this critical moment, do you see a crowd of lost people and do you have compassion on them? Are you getting just as angry as it seems they are? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. Have you gone away by yourself to pray? Or have you gotten on social media and ranted? You've got to ask ourselves these questions. Have you turned off that social media? Have you put the phone down and really prayed? To pray for yourself, and then praying for yourself, doing some true, real soul searching. Repentance of your own sin. Then have you prayed for those that you see as lost and disenfranchised? Pleading with a merciful God of redemption for their souls. Have you done that? Pray that they not just find a shepherd, but pray that they find the good shepherd we see in Jesus Christ. Pray that you're taking the message of the good shepherd to those who need it. Then pray for those in your own circle, right? Including within your own local church, your own local body of believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear me when I say this. You cannot pray well for your church if you are not gathering with your local church. Cannot happen, folks. It's not how it works. If I'm not gathering with you, I don't know what's going on to pray for you. I want to pray for you, but if I don't see you, I can't. If I don't hear from you, I can't. You cannot pray well for your church if you are not gathering with your church. You cannot pray well for your church if you don't hear what they need you to pray for. That is why churches have small group Bible studies. That's where you really gather. That's where you really fellowship. That's where you connect closely with your church. That's how we gather. That's how we know how to pray for one another. Right? We even have a Wednesday night prayer group. And I agree that it's a little weird because it's online. But you know what? We still pray. And it still works. And we still have dear sweet ladies who weep in prayer via the internet video for those that they know are lost. And I'm thankful for them. It's no different than calling a friend up on the phone and you hear them start to sniffle because they're hurting and you pray for them over the phone, is it? We gather in these new ways because we don't have other ways necessarily to always gather. If you want to feel plugged in at a church, you have to purposefully plug yourself into church to do that. Jesus was plugged into these disciples' lives. They were plugged into his. He went to them in prayer, and he went to pray for them. Folks, you've got to do that. That's so important, so crucial, so critical to the growth of the local body and then for the growth of the kingdom. Moving on. Verses 47 through 50, we see Jesus work a miracle here. Now, it was later in the day when Jesus fed the masses, right? Remember, the disciples came to him and said, look, it's getting late. This is a desolate place. Shouldn't we send them off to go get some food? Right? And Jesus said, well, you feed them. Right? That's kind of how that interaction went back and forth. So now it's evening. It's dark at this point. It wasn't just getting late in the day. It is now dark, full on evening. And the apostles are sailing into a headwind and unable to make any headway. And Jesus is, he sees them, but he still does what he needs to do. He's going off and he's still praying. And then it says, sometime in the fourth watch. Y'all, that's so late, it's early. The fourth watch is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus sees that the apostles still haven't made much headway, but he's going to go see them anyway. And so he just takes off walking across the water. Now, this isn't like walking around the water. This isn't walking on rocks that far out. This is the water's like sidewalk under his feet, walking across the water on top of it. This is how this is happening here, right? Now, the apostles see Jesus out on the water, and they think he's a ghost. Probably more specifically, the way that kind of translates, we translate that ghost, but it could also be like a water spirit, kind of a superstitious kind of thing. Could also be translated that way. But they see him, and they're scared. Well, yeah, I'd be scared too. I've been out on a boat at night, fishing with my dad or whatever, and something does rattle you if you're out in the brush or whatever. You're out night fishing, something jiggles around out by the shoreline, and it'll make you jump. It'll make you jerk. What the heck was that? You'll be looking around trying to figure it out. Where's my flashlight? It doesn't do me any good. You get a little scared. You get a little jumpy out there on the lake at night. And these were seasoned fishermen. They had seen probably about everything you could see, except for a man walking up to their boat while they were probably a mile or so out, right? So here's a miracle. And when we see a miracle in Scripture, we need to look for the problem, the solution, the proof, and then any extra material we see surrounding that miracle. And so the problem here is that Jesus and the apostles are separated. Jesus is on the shore, the apostles are out on the water, right? The solution is that Jesus walks out to the boat. The Sea of Galilee, to kind of understand it geographically, I guess, you would say that it's a little over 8 miles wide at this point where they're at, okay? And so Matthew's gospel, as we look at this, tells us that the apostles were at least a mile offshore. So this isn't like they're just nearby, there's a wharf, or there's a sandbar, or there's anything like that. They're a mile out, right? And if you're a mile out on a lake that's only 8 miles wide, you're in there pretty good, right? There's some distance there. I'm thinking on a good day, when I'm walking my fastest, that's still a 15-minute walk. Right? Jesus has got some time, and it doesn't say that he's running to him. It says he's walking. He's already had a big full day. I'm not sure how fast he's walking here. But this is a real miracle. This is not some optical illusion. There's not hidden rocks. There's not some plexiglass platform. You know, you see these guys that reenact this thing now in these reenactments, and they put a plexiglass platform underneath the swimming pool just below the surface. No, none of that happened. This is a full-on, legit, real, supernatural miracle that Jesus, who was God in the creation, who invented the laws of physics, made them bend to his will for the purpose of showing us his glory. That's what's happening here. So the proof is that the apostles were scared by Jesus walking out to them. And again, I'd have been scared too. There's no doubt in my mind. The extra material here is so late that it's become early. It's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And Jesus wanted to walk past the apostles in the boat. The phrase, he meant to pass them by, right, is what is said here in the scripture. And that's a really interesting, unique phrase to say right here. He meant to pass them by. So to me, as I'm reading through this, and he meant to pass them by, I'm thinking, wow, Mark's been using a lot of Old Testament references. He's been alluding to the Old Testament a lot here. What does this sound like? He meant to pass them by. Well, it reminded me of God passing by Moses so Moses could see God's glory. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he said, I want to see you, God. I said, you can't see all of me. It'll kill you. Let me see a little bit of you. Well, I'm going to hide you over here in this little rock and I'm going to pass by and let you see just the smidge of my back, and you will see my glory from there. That Jesus, God incarnate, right, passes by the apostles so they may see his glory here. It's this reminder of Job 9:8 too, which is a really neat one to me. And Job 9:8 is where it is said that God tramples the waves of the sea. God tramples the waves of the sea. Jesus walking across the sea is trampling the waves. Such a tiny little prophecy that is fulfilled here in Jesus Christ. And it's just this beautiful reminder of the deity of Jesus to the apostles. And he wanted them to see that he is God incarnate. We need to see the power of God in Jesus Christ just as much as the apostles did. He is who he claims to be. And we need to see that. And then we get to the second half of verse 50. And as Jesus is out there to calm the apostles down, Jesus says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then he gets in the boat and the headwind ceases. And the apostles are astounded. Now, this is such an important statement here. As Jesus says, it is I. In the Greek, it's really says, I am. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. This is another assertion of Jesus' deity here. These men have witnessed two mind-boggling miracles in less than 24 hours. They have seen Jesus feed people in a manner that only God could do. They have seen Jesus walk where only God could walk. They have heard Jesus declare himself with God's personal name. And now he is in the boat with them. And you and I would be astounded as well. The apostles still, after all of this in 24 hours, they still don't get who Jesus really is. And they're not going to get it completely until the resurrection. Verse 52 tells us that the apostles did not understand the miracle of the mass feeding because they had hardened hearts. Now, something that I noticed as I saw that Jesus doesn't say anything about their hardened hearts here. There's not one of those, oh, you foolish disciples moments. There's not one of these, when will you see this moments here. He knows their heart is hardened, and he's quiet about it. He's patient. See, we should have some huge encouragement in this. We should see ourselves in the apostles. There are times, even when we have witnessed the greatness of God all around us, that we are as hard-hearted as the apostles are here. Yet Jesus is patient with them. And Jesus is just that patient with us. That should be so encouraging. That should provide us hope. Jesus does not give up on us in our ignorance or in our hard-heartedness. Jesus is the one who we should put our faith in. He has proven himself over and over and over again through Scripture and then through the working of our own lives. Now in verse 53, we see that the boat Jesus and the apostles are in comes to land in Gennesaret. So think back. Bethsaida is in this northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. Gennesaret, though, is in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, just south of Capernaum. So as I'm looking at the scripture here, it appears that they never made it to Bethsaida. Just, they didn't get there. The headwind was too strong. Jesus had other plans. Lots of things here. Right? Jesus in his sovereignty takes everyone to a different location. Now, they get there. And again, this is all in Jesus' sovereignty. The people immediately recognized Jesus and passed it on to everyone that Jesus was there, and they brought the sick to Jesus. Right? What we see here is that people who are desperate for hope, just like that crowd that he fed, the 5,000, they were desperate for hope. And here's another group of people desperate for hope. People will seek hope where they can find it. And in this day and age, people seeking hope where they can find it means they're not going to find it in Jesus Christ unless we, followers of Jesus Christ, give them Jesus Christ. They will look for hope anywhere. Like that old country song, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. That's bad, I know, but it's the truth. They are not finding what they need. Because we, the church, followers of Jesus Christ, are not providing Jesus for those who are in need of him. People are still looking for that. They will seek out hope where they can find it. Jesus can be sought by anyone, anywhere, at any time. But we have to make sure that we're pointing people to him. If we have Jesus, how else will they know? If we're silent, they'll flounder. And that is on us. Verse 56, the people are bringing sick to Jesus left and right. Right, where, and wherever he came, in the villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they may touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. The people are just begging Jesus just to walk by. Just walk by the sick people so they can reach out their hand and they can touch the tassels along the hem of your garment. It's like in chapter 5 with the woman with the blood issue, right? She had this blood issue, and she'd had it for numerous years, and she had been praying about it, and she'd seen the physicians, and she'd spent everything she had. And her last little bit of hope was Jesus, this healer that comes through. And she didn't want to bother Jesus. So she goes, I'll just, in the crowd, I can just grab the hem, I can just touch his garments, and I'll be healed. We see that here. That they might even touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. See, her faith told her that just touching Jesus' garment would give her healing. These people had that kind of faith as well, and it worked. As many as touched it were made well. It was their faith in Jesus Christ that healed them. As we're looking at this, we see this passage, this whole of Mark chapter 6 and all of that, and we see this particular part, this end here, through walking on water and healing people, we see Jesus more and more clearly as I am, Yahweh God. He is the one we should put our faith in. He will guide us with his plans. He will bless us with his power. He will bless us with his patience when our faith is weakened. because Jesus is the one we should put our faith in. He is also the one we should come to when we hurt. He can be sought by those in need, and he will bless those who believe in him. Question today is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in this Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came and lived a perfect, sinless life amongst a world filled with sin, who gave up a seat in glory to become the sacrificial lamb for the sin of the world? That Jesus paid the price that you and I could not pay. And he's offering it as a gift. And all we have to do is accept that gift. Would you pray with me? Father, I just come to you right now thanking you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that we see Jesus as who he is here. And it shows it to us clearly through these miracles and through the evidence thereof that he is God. Father, I pray that as we seek to surrender our lives more and more fully to you every day, those of us who call ourselves Christians, who call ourselves followers of Christ, that you would remind us to see you that way and be humbled by you. Father, I pray that as we would look out into the world and we see the masses of those who are lost and hurting, that we would see them as creation in your image, that all of mankind was created in the image of God, and that we see them and we see that hurting in their lives, and we have that kind of compassion that Jesus had. But we are also not just having that compassion that Jesus had, but we understand the call that he put on the apostles to take the gospel to those who are hurting. But there are some hurts that only Jesus can heal. We pray, Lord, that we are messengers of the great physician in that way. Father, maybe there's some that are hearing this and they don't know Jesus yet. Father, I pray that today be the day. That they are convicted of their sin and their need for a Savior. Pray that you would give us as a church the boldness to proclaim it. It's in Jesus' name I pray.